We'll be grateful for your prayers again. Like to continue where we left off this morning, considering 1,000 generations, more specifically, that we serve a God of 1,000 generations, a God that has shown himself to be faithful and to be true to every generation that comes and their unique circumstances and challenges and tests that they face, and gives us the confidence that he'll do the same for us as well. I'd like for us to resume maybe the scripture that we concluded with this morning in the 16th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 16, Jesus told Peter, said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Not speaking, I don't believe, about Peter as a person. I believe Peter's confession of faith that he had just given, and the fact that that was revealed not of flesh and blood, but by the Spirit. And Peter got a hold of that. And on that rock, a solid foundation, I'll build my church. And that is not something that can be robbed away or stolen away from. You get a hold of the Lord for yourself. You get that revealed unto your own heart. They can light the fire. They can stretch your body. They can do whatever. But as one song we said, I know in whom I have believed. And they cannot take the love I feel. Cannot quench the love that burns within my breast. They cannot bring again the sins the Lord has taken away. I've got a hold of something that can endure and last. But it was not, the New Testament church was not without its challenges, its difficulties that it faced. I know it can be easy sometimes to almost romanticize that period of church history, but they dealt with a lot of difficulty and dealt with the perils of false doctrine and false brethren. I believe Paul spoke something about that, the perils that he encountered, 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. The 26th verse, he spoke about journeyings often and perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by my own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, etc. Paul went through a lot. The enemy trying his hardest, his worst to do. You know, one of those perils for the church at one point was Paul, so named Saul at that time. He was a peril unto the church. He breathed out threatenings against them. And the enemy, as we brought out this morning, has been intent on destroying the work of God from the very beginning. And certainly the establishment of the church of God was no different. He stood ready to oppose and to destroy if he could. Think of Herod and the threatenings and all that he brought. Think of the beheading of James and the persecution that the brethren, even in that early time of the church, encountered. But did it stop? Remember whenever Peter and some of the other brethren were preaching and they were apprehended. Read about it, I think, in Acts, the 5th chapter. They were apprehended and Gamaliel intervened and he said, "Now, brethren, be careful. I want to warn you here." And he reminded them of others that had gone before and they had followings after them. And over time, they passed off the scene and it came to naught. He said, "If this is not of God, it also is going to come to naught. But if it is of God, be careful lest you fight against God himself." Wise words. The brethren were released then with threatenings that they were straightly charged that you do not preach Jesus any longer. Did it stop them? They went with rejoicing, thankful and rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. I'd like to turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter. Spent a lot of our time this morning thinking of the Old Testament church, the children of Israel and their history of being up and down in their experience, walk with the Lord. Went back on them so many times. But I'd like for us to consider this afternoon the New Testament. I'd like to look at Revelation, the 12th chapter. Revelation 12, we'll read the 13th verse. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. This passage is dealing with the early morning period of the church. And the very enemy that had opposed throughout time, who stood ready to persecute the church and her splendor and her victory and her glory that she came forth with, she being with child travailed in birth, and that child was the new converts into the church. How many of them, thousands at a time, were born again and confessed their belief in Jesus and were baptized? You think the enemy's going to sit by and just let that happen without contesting it? He contested it, and with a fury. The pagan Roman system wrought all kinds of persecution against the church of God, ready to devour the converts and everyone that confessed the name of Christ. But what we read here is that there was a place prepared for the woman. This woman that was pictured clothed with the sun, that is a symbol of the church of God. There was a place prepared for her in the midst of that persecution. It was in the wilderness. It wasn't on a throne. It was in a wilderness. And yet she was nourished, it says, for a time, times, and half a time. A time is a unit of symbolic measure for a year. Seven times pass over someone that, such as Nebuchadnezzar, it meant 7 years passed over them. Time is representative of a year, times 2 years and a half a time, 3.5 years, 12 months a year, 42 months. We'll see that through other scriptures and Revelation as well. 30 days to a month represents a period of about 1,260 years where the church was persecuted and opposed and was dwelling in a place of hiding and yet was nourished through that whole time. Talking about the God of all generations, of 1,000 generations, the same God that kept Elijah and that kept all the holy prophets of old and that kept Noah, was able to keep the saints of God to put their trust in Him in this period of time. Despite all the persecution, she was nourished. That remnant continued on through some of the fiercest persecution that this world has known. The enemy, through Nero, Domitian, Valerian, other emperors trying their hardest to stamp out Christianity everywhere that it was found throughout the empire. And yet, I believe it was Tertullian who said, the blood of the saints, blood of the martyrs, is the seed of the church. Every time they would try to stamp out one, it would spring up somewhere else, and 5 or 10 others would see that, and they would, it just, it couldn't stamp it out. You couldn't extinguish it. The Lord has a way of preserving His people throughout all kinds of hardship and persecution. The 11th chapter of Revelation as well, while we're here. Revelation 11 and 2. But the court that is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months, talking the same language, the same period of time that we just read in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Those 42 months I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, The common use of a day for a year, 1,260 years. It was a very dark period of the church, spiritually. When God's children, when Mount Zion was under siege, it was under attack, and yet this woman who was nourished, was protected, that the Lord had a place prepared to shelter and protect and keep and preserve throughout all that period of time. The Lord preserved those souls. But it says they were clothed in sackcloth. It was a... were not in their full position to be able to reign outwardly, openly, in the same way that they had in the early period of the church. And yet, nonetheless, the Word and the Spirit were still there to nourish and give life. Aren't you thankful that's the case and will be the case throughout all time? They can try to put it out, stamp it out. In a nation where I've traveled often to try to minister, the government there has proclaimed, or did at one time, they set a year and a target. It was a specific nationalist party that Christianity would be extinguished from that nation. I think it was maybe by 2030 or something like that. It's not working. The enemy's tried that old trick so many times, but the Lord has a way of preserving His people throughout all of these difficulties that they face. This was a period, let's read in Revelation the 6th chapter. It gives a parallel picture through different symbolism. Revelation 6 and 2, "And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Oh, the early period of the church was a triumphant one. They went forth conquering and to conquer, and pagans were converted, and cities like Ephesus that were wholly given to idolatry were turned upside down. What a change has been brought. The people that accused the apostles said, "Look, that these men have turned the world upside down." It was this picture of the church that had gone forth conquering and to conquer. Jesus, our captain of our salvation. "When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword," a picture of destruction, a much bloodshed at the hand of pagan Rome. "He opened the third seal, and I heard the beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" There's a change of scenery through each one of these seals. It's a picture throughout of the church of God, from the time of Christ and the early morning time of the church, projecting forward to the end of time through Revelation. We see the red horse and the rider thereon, and the destruction that came through the persecution of the Christians. But after that, the enemy changed his tactics, his approach, just like Paul talked about many different kinds of perils. There was a different kind of peril here now. It wasn't the peril of someone saying you can't confess the name of Christ. Now it became the peril of a religious system that took much of its power from pagan Rome, but took on the name of Christ and the form of Christianity. But instead of Christ having preeminence, they began setting up men in a hierarchy over the church and ruling the church. A time where the Word and the Spirit that should have been ruling the church of God were instead relegated to sackcloth and ashes, nourishing those that were honest and that were sincere. Again, that's the theme throughout all of this, is that God preserves His own. But the predominant force at that time was a religious system that spread over the land and was even declared as the national religion. You see, the enemy withdrew, he drew back from that approach, and he took a different approach now. And the persecution took a different form. The picture of this man on this black horse is one of him meeting out starvation rations of food. I'll be the one to dole out what you need. I'm going to give you just barely enough for you to be able to exist. And that's exactly what this religious system did. They taught that man cannot and should not go to Holy Scripture for themselves. That you've got to come to the leaders of the church and they would tell you what the Scripture contains. They believed in many cases that the people were too ignorant to be able to rightly interpret Scripture. So come to us and we'll give you what you need. It was forbidden throughout many, many centuries to own your own Scripture, and it wasn't even in the language of most of the people through so much of this period of these dark ages. What an oppressive way. Can you imagine, as far back, if you were born in the 7th century AD, as far back as you knew, grandpa and great-grandpa and great-great-grandpa, this is all we had known of serving God. But you know the Lord is faithful anywhere there is an honest soul that reaches out and that confesses their sins. The Lord is faithful to meet them right where they are and forgive their sins. And they become, by the blood of Jesus, a member of the church of God. They might have been in sackcloth and ashes. It might not have been in the full open form that the Lord would have. But He still nourished those that were honest and true. There were many people and even groups of people who, throughout the time, iconoclasts, those who got a hold of some truth and said, we can't be worshiping these icons and these idols. It's idolatry. And they get a hold of that truth and stand on it and face persecution for it. The Waldensians, John Huss, this is in later centuries, they would get a hold of light and truth. And they would stand and endeavor to live on what the Lord revealed to them. You see, there was still a remnant. Throughout all this period of time, throughout all these generations, there remained a remnant of people that the Lord sustained, even though it was in sackcloth and ashes. That prohibition against reading Scripture reached such a fervent pitch that whenever Tyndale and Wycliffe came along and they began interpreting Scripture with a desire to get it into the language of the lay people, what a fury that brought up. What persecution against them. We look at it now and think it's so commonplace to have a Scripture, or to have 5 Bibles and to have it on your phone and in every bookstore and so easily accessible. Throughout this long period of time, 1260 years represented in Scripture, that wasn't the case. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for and so much that we are responsible for in our time. Tyndale was martyred for trying to get Scripture into the hands of the people. Wycliffe likely would have been if he hadn't died first. You ever hear of a man named Voltaire? Well, we're fast forwarding now a little bit. And we could continue the thread through the book of Revelation. The enemy changed his clothes yet again. The time came as they neared the end of that 1260 year period. The light began to break. And people began to see and get understanding and share that and protest. And the likes of Martin Luther and others. And it broke the stranglehold of that religious system and the predominance of it through the land. But again, the enemy didn't retire. He didn't just recede back to his pits of hell. He stayed at work with his crosshairs still trained on God's people. And instead, he began to work through a different beast that got its power from the first. Began to work through Protestantism that sprang up based on elements of truth and yet began to form their own religious creeds and doctrines and dogmas and systems of worship. Yes, we're Protestant.
We don't go along with a Catholic faith, but in essence began to do and replicate the same thing within their human systems of worship. But the Lord preserved the faithful. Voltaire, famous philosopher, quite opposed to the Christian faith. During the period of enlightenment, so-called, he is widely said to have uttered this before his death. In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice that it took 12 apostles to rear. Was he right? 20 years, Christianity, I'm so enlightened now. I have so much intelligence and wisdom against this foolish religion of Christianity that I'm going to be able to destroy it in 20 years' time. It's also said that his nurse, who attended his death, ran out of the room at his screams of terror, saying, "I'll never attend the deathbed of another infidel." Folks, there's something that Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And all the different forces that have come against her throughout time, paganism that tried to stamp it out, Catholicism that tried to rule and dictate every element of faith, Protestantism that rose up in its deceptive power through so many different forms of Christian churches, each of them with their own bits of truth, and by that the force of deception with which they worked. You see, if we were to study it out, that there's a picture of the holy city being surrounded by all three of these elements. And I believe that is the time in which we are today. Number 26. The song is, verse of it has rung through my mind a lot lately. Glorious things divinely complete within thee are found. Thy love is replete. Down through the ages, spotless and pure, thy God hath preserved thee. Thou art secure. Oh, folks, there is, when we build upon the rock Christ Jesus, the winds will come, the storms will come, but it doesn't have to move you and me. We're not at the end yet. It's not over yet. But the same God of 1,000 generations has not retired. He's not resigned. He's still on his throne. And to each of us is given the equipment needed to be successful, to be faithful. We face different perils in our day. Do you see them? Are you able to see the perils of the times that we live in? It's different than what they faced then. We're not facing a shortage of being able to access Scripture. You know what we're prone to face instead? An absence of appetite for Scripture. We don't face the persecution of the stake anymore. You know what we do face? The tendency towards apathy, lethargy, complacency, spiritual drowsiness, just getting settled in and just not really growing, not really advancing, not really seeking the Lord with all fervency of spirit. That's more of the danger that we face in our day. Is it any less dangerous than those that face the peril of stake? You know, I would venture to say that they faced less hypocrisy in the church at that time than what we might face in our day. There's something about facing the peril of stake that tends to make you really examine, do I mean this or not? Am I willing to go through all the way with this or not? Is this a form of religion or is this the real thing? But there is a danger that is no less dangerous, if not more, in our time. Lord, help us not to fall victim to our time, to the perils of our day. Jude, the third chapter, instructs us this way. Third verse, I'm sorry. Jude 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the real thing. Don't settle for a substitute. Don't settle for something that looks similar. People still today are being deceived on the right and on the left by Christianity, so-called. Well, this church says we can do this, and that church says we can do that. And so I tend to just go shop for whatever I want, whatever I'm comfortable with. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Get a hold of the same thing that Peter got a hold of when he said, Lord, thou art the Christ. Oh, Peter, flesh and blood hadn't revealed this unto you. This isn't because everybody else is going along and doing it. It's not out of peer pressure here, Peter. You got a hold of this thing now. Get a hold of that so that whenever you face your cross, you can say, as history records of Peter, hang me on it, but hang me upside down. Peter wasn't denying the Lord then. Peter got a hold of something, and you and I can get a hold of something too, whereby the Lord can keep us and preserve us throughout our time. When the Lord returns, will He find faith on the earth? That's part of the peril of the last days. Lord, help me that the answer for me would be yes. Lord, help me to be able to have the same steadfastness that these saints of old that we've talked about throughout all the ages and generations past, those that lived under the religious oppression. Imagine going to a place and for worship services on Sunday. You can't understand a word they're saying because it's in Latin. But what you do understand is the priest coming to you and say, I need you to give more money. I need you to give more. We need to build a nicer building and fill up the coffers in Rome. And telling you, your loved one that died, well, he might have died lost, but if you'll give us some more money, we can pray him out of purgatory. The darkness of man's ideas and man's doctrines that began to supersede and replace the truths of God's Word. Can you imagine growing up under that? Lord, would I have been faithful? Lord, would I have had enough of a yearning for truth? The only indication is whether I do today. Do I have the kind of yearning for truth? Lord, I want to know You. I want to know Your ways. Would I have cried out in that setting to say, Lord, surely there's something more. Surely, Lord, You can reveal something better to me than this. The Lord did it. And I wonder how many people are just lost to history. We don't know their names. We don't know where they lived. We don't know their stories. But the Lord, remember those in Malachi, those who feared the Lord, spake often one to another. A book of remembrance was opened. How many throughout those dark ages, to everything they knew and understand, stood faithful to God? And they're in His book of remembrance. All stories of martyrs who would stand all the way to their death on what the Lord revealed to them to be truth. How much does truth matter to us today? Has it become commonplace? Or does it matter as much to us as it did to them? The old brother who was taken to a spot of execution and they held tauntingly in front of him a crucifix, said, all you have to do is pray to this crucifix and we'll let you live. And he said something to this effect: I have Christ so real in my heart, I don't need a senseless piece of stick to put me in remembrance of Him. It's so real in my heart. My experience with Him is so real. I don't need to look at a stick. I don't need to see something. I don't need imagery to make me think of Him. My mind's already been dwelling on Him. Folks, He got a hold of something. And He said, I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to lay it down. I'm not going to substitute for something cheaper. And He gave His life for it. We may not be today at the peril of losing our life. That day may well be coming. But it's not today. We're at the peril of losing our spiritual lives. Lord, help me to know how to fight. Lord, help me to know how to be sustained and kept so that I don't fall victim to the prevailing influences of the world around me in my day. 1 Peter 1 and 5 says, to you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, we can be kept by the power of God in this our generation. I'd like to close in Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews 2 and 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, there is such a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. It's not just those we've known in our lifetime. Thank the Lord, I know some of their names over there. But how many names? Those known to us and those unknown to us who stood faithful to God in the face of so many varied kinds of persecution, opposition, hardship, and in that cloud of witnesses stand as testimonies to the saving and keeping grace and power of God, that their lives speak to us to say, God was able to preserve me in the darkness, religious darkness of those ages. He was able to keep me whenever everybody else around was bowing to the false idols. He was able to keep me. And I have to say, what's my excuse? What would be my excuse? Lord, help us. I pray that this would be an encouragement and a challenge to us. Let's never forget the Lord our God, He is God. The God that keepeth covenant to 1,000 generations. We've not reached there yet. God is still faithful. He's still on His throne. And He's going to keep us if we will be kept all the way through to the end. Let's be faithful. Pray for me. Amen.